So wrap our injured flesh around you. Breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God. Perfect Son.
Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and shall we stand together as we read the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. I hope you have your Bible with you tonight. You certainly will need it when you come to church here at Calvary Baptist. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye know, for as much as ye are manifestly declared by to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Thank you, and you may be seated. Have you ever wondered, why are you here on earth as a believer? I mean, after all, if you met Christ as Savior, why didn't he just go ahead and take you on to heaven? Have you ever wondered why that you as a believer, why God tells you that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered why that you come to church and there's ministry within a church? And have you ever wondered why that maybe churches aren't doing what they should be doing? What are they missing out on? What are they not accomplishing in the 21st century? Has God's plan failed? Is it that it doesn't work today? Is that really the case? Well, I want to tell you this tonight, that if you listen to the world will say the church is worthless. The church has no value. That what you do at the church is nothing more than a waste of time. That you're just wasting away or throwing away precious time of whatever you could be doing to make yourself more comfortable or better. Here the value and worth of a church is being examined by the Judaizers. In other words, that they were the legalists of those days, and they were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to keep the law. And since they were the protectors of the teaching and of the ministry in those days, everything had to be measured based on them, and if they did not put their stamp of approval upon the church or upon the teachers or upon the ministers somehow or another, then the value and worth of those people is not there. In other words, you just ignore them, they're not worth it. And basically what they were trying to say is that the ministry of Paul and the ministry of Peter and this message about Jesus has no value and no worth. That's exactly what they were teaching. The strange thing, though, is if you notice in the passage, we don't even know who the Judaizers are by name, but we do know Paul is by name. We don't know what books they carried, but we do know what book Paul carried. We do not know the message of the Judaizers per se, or their families or their heritage, but we do know about Paul and his message and how his message changes people's lives. Tonight, Christ is the head of the church. It is not Rick Stone Street, it's not the deacons, it is not a board of deacons, nor is it a group of men who sit somewhere in Jerusalem that everybody answers to. The head of the church is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we are his ministers. Every one of us in this room, we are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our value and our worth is not in the size of our building or the number of people we have or who we have in the church. Our worth is in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want to preach to you on this subject. He, that is Jesus, is able to make us ministers. Because what we have sometimes in this world is, well, you know, that if you're going to have any kind of worth, if your church has any kind of worth, then it's going to have to be based on the kind of people you have in your church. Or perhaps maybe the amount of money your church has in its bank account, or the sheer volume of people who make up the church, and you know, certainly that gives it worth and value. And you know, that's kind of how the world measures it. And the strange thing is, Christians fall into the same category. For example, they might say, well, you know, look at our church on a Sunday night. We have 125 people or whatever. Well, you know, it's not nearly as valuable as a church that has 4,000 on a Sunday night. Can I tell you that's not true? Because it is not the number of people that make it worthful or give it worth. It's who we preach about that gives it worth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether it's just one or 10 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 100,000, it does not matter. The worth of it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, you who are here, your worth and your value and your ministry and what you do, whether it's on the bus or working in the nursery or helping out in junior church or teaching a Sunday school class or leading out in some ministry, your worth and value is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to help you to understand that tonight, because here's what happens. The devil comes to you and says something like this. Well, you know what? If you don't show up, they're not going to miss you. Well, if you don't teach, it doesn't really matter. They can just get somebody else to fill in. Well, if you don't sing in a choir, it doesn't really matter. Somebody else will just do that. Because what the devil does is the devil comes and he whispers in your ear and tells you your ministry is not that valuable. He tries to get you to think that, you know, your ministry isn't really that important, and so it doesn't really matter. In fact, not only that, but you're not important, and so what you do and what happens in the church is not that valuable, not important. In fact, 2013, you probably could use a year to just kind of rest and not do anything. And so what the devil wants every one of us to do is to be convinced that somehow or another, we don't need to do anything for God. And so we're saying, well, you know, we're kind of in a cruise mode now. You know, it's kind of funny when I went to church at Janice's mom and dad's church last Sunday when I was gone back in South Carolina. I walked in, the pastor said to me, you know, my father introduced me and said, this is a pastor in California. He said, well, if I'd known you're here, you could have preached today. I said, no, I'm cruising today. I said, I was mandated. My church said, you just kind of sit back and enjoy the service. But you know what? We don't want to cruise long. We want to serve the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to challenge you tonight for next year. What are you going to do for God next year? What are you going to do for him? Are you going to minister for him? Are you going to sit another year in the pew? Is it just going to be another year you just ride the pine, if you would? Kind of fill the spot. Or are you going to do something for God? Are you going to make an impact? Are you going to make a difference? You know, I really would like to see our church go from trying to be a place where we're reaching out more than we ever have. And what I mean by that is this. You know what? When's the last time? Let me ask you this. When's the last time? I'm talking to some of you here looking at me tonight. When is the last time you actually, on purpose, talked to somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you reached out and said, hey, let me ask you, Do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? Or something like this. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus? Let me talk to you about my best friend. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you made the effort to come out and go to a community outreach? You say, oh, it's rainy, it's dark, it's cold. There's every excuse in the book, and I'll create more for you if you need them. But let me tell you, if Jesus was willing to hang on the cross naked and bleeding and dying for you, why would you be embarrassed to tell others about him? If Jesus was willing to take you as a sinner and accept you and adopt you into his family, and now he goes before you, confesses your name before the Lamb of God, before the throne of God, and says, I am his Savior, I am his Lord, I died for him, and God the Father looks down on me and says, he's no longer guilty, he's forgiven, why would I have a problem wanting to tell others about him? So, why can't we minister? You know, we can stand here and sing in the church. And by the way, discipleship is not about all of us ministering to each other. Discipleship is about ministering to the world. It's about going out and reaching the world. It's about impacting the world. And here Paul, he's writing to these who are struggling with all the issues that you deal with. Fear. And obstacles and hardship and can we or can we not? What is our worth? What is our value? What is important in our world? And don't get me wrong, I think every one of us needs a job and we need to work and we need to make income and take care of our family. We understand all that, and those who are in your working years understand that. You have children to raise. I get that part, and we all need that. But let me tell you this, there's also a sense in which we don't want to forget our highest priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil will put things in the way. And I want you to notice there are three obstacles, or if you would, three things that the Lord brings, or the devil brings rather, that he'll put in our life. These obstacles are trying to get us to think we can't do anything for God. And by the way, church, tonight you can do something for the Lord in 2013. You can impact this community. You can make a difference at your workplace. You can make a difference at your school. You can touch those who are around you, your neighbors and family members, in the coming weeks as we move into the Christmas holiday. You can do it. And I just want to show you what God has the answer to the devil when he brings those things along. Number one, write this one down and notice it's in your bulletin. In fact, I don't even think I have any blanks in the bulletin. I'm really letting you cruise tonight too easy, aren't I? Notice, did you see that? Number one, the credentials of the ministry. The credentials of the ministry. There are three. I notice here, number one, there's a heavenly authority in verse one. Thank God for the heavenly authority. Do you realize that tonight, the reason why that we do what we do is because of heaven's authority? You know who called me to preach? Not my mama. Not my daddy. Not my granddad, not my grandmother, God called me to preach. I have a heavenly authority. I have a heavenly responsibility. And every one of you tonight, maybe God did not call you to preach, although God called some, but God did not call you to preach, but God did call you to serve. And God has given you a heavenly authority. And here's what's happening is the devil comes along and says something like this. Well, you just don't have a college degree. You just don't have credentials. You really just don't have what it takes. They were the licensing board, the Judaizers. And so they would measure everything based religiously in their worth about by what others would say. In other words, that if others would believe that these were okay, then they would give them license. But Paul demonstrated that you and I, we are not credentialed by mankind. I don't know if you know this or not, but you realize that Charles Spurgeon never received ordination. He never did. Do you realize there are a lot of men in our past, godly men, great men of God, that never reached what we would call the human credentials? A lot of people who never had a Bible college degree can still be used of God because it's not a Bible college degree. In fact, it seems like to me the more degrees you have, the less effective you are for God. Because I think sometimes you get, you know, I remember I was sitting in class one day, I was in grad school, and I was contemplating on going in to get my PhD. And I remember I was praying about it and saying, God, you know, and they were offering me a position to teach Greek on faculty and asked me, I'd pray about that if I'd be interested in doing that or maybe doing teaching preachers on how to preach when I was in college. And so they were asking me if I would like to, you know, go pursue my PhD degree. Now I was taking another 5 years. But that wasn't the thing. I began, and we're sitting there in Hebrew class, and honestly, here's exactly what it was, and I thought, if I have 5 more years of this, I'm going to die. Here's what happened. We opened up the Bible. We opened up our Hebrew Bible. That's that big brown, great big Hebrew thing. We opened it up, and we're looking at it, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter, I think, 55. Isaiah 55, where it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. And we were looking at it, and here's what the professor said. He said, all right, fellas, we're going to look today and see why there's a Nephal instead of a Hephil in the Hebrew here. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, don't worry about it. I already forgot, okay? So what we were doing was debating on why he did not use the verb form Hephil, and he put Nephal there. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. People are dying, going to hell. They're trying to rear their children to walk with God. They're trying to pay their bills, keep their house, live for God, and serve God. And I'm over here debating whether there's a Nephal or a Hephil. Who really cares? And at that point, I said, nope, I'm done. I'm finished. You can have the PhD if you want, and you can be called doctor if you want. You know what? I just want to reach people for Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against getting a PhD and all those kind of things, but I am against somehow or another putting all our worth and value in our education, because it's not. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my identity. That's what I am. I am a Christian with the big C. I'm a Christian, and you and I are Christians, and you don't have to have all those things. In fact, Paul writes, and he talks about this heavenly authority and how important it is, because this heavenly authority, no doubt about it, is come from God. See, the Judaizers, they were showing their ignorance to biblical things. And tonight, we have a Bible that tells us that we don't need to be ignorant of these things. If you notice that there were two things that Paul was showing, what was important to Judaizers mean nothing to the believer. If you notice, number one, ourselves, they were needing to establish their own ministry by themselves. They were trying to prove that it's by myself and by me. In other words, it's almost like what we would call a mutual admiration club. How many of you have ever been involved in a group where it's like a mutual admiration club? Anyone ever been involved in that? It's funny, because I've been around some of that, you know, where you pat my back and I'll pat yours. So you get up and you speak and I'll tell how great a person you are and how God's just waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity to put you in. And then afterwards, you do the same for me. Kind of a mutual admiration club, and that's what they were doing. And Paul says, oh no, we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. You know, honestly, on purpose, I think we all need to be different. Now, I didn't say weird, just different. When I grew up, we had some weird, odd people. And they were odd. And you know, the truth is that some people can be odd, and let them be odd if they want. But just be different. I don't want to be like Brother Shamsody. And I don't want him to be like me. I want us to be different on purpose. I think every one of us, we have a place in the ministry. Have you ever noticed how that God uses people of all different backgrounds and different personalities in ministry? Have you ever noticed that? Did you notice? Have you ever studied the disciples' lives? You read through the Gospels and you look at how different the disciples are. There were some who were very polished and very sharp and very precise in how they dealt with things, like the doctor. But then you have a guy like Peter. He's just a fisherman. He used foul language. And we don't, of course, obviously have it recorded, but we know that he began to curse, the Bible said. Peter was accustomed to that before he got saved. And so it's amazing how God uses people in so many ways. Paul was a highly educated man. He was a man that had great, great education. He learned of one of the greatest scholars of the ancient world, Gamaliel. And so when we look at it, we see, you know, God made me the way he wants. I don't want to compare myself to somebody else. I don't say, you know what? I can play basketball as good as Mark Jackson. Well, you can. I think Mark's got me just a little head taller than I am. Amen. He could jump a little better than I can. That's just a little less weight than I do. Amen. He could do a little bit more of the basketball than I can. And he has a few years less on me than I do, right? And here's my point. We are not wise to compare ourselves. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else. Don't compare yourself to another church member. It's unwise to do that. Okay, so somebody gets up and they can sing really well. And you say, I can't sing. What matters? Who are you singing for? Yourself? For your glory? If you are, then you oughtn't to be up there anyway. We're singing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In other words, everything that I do is for him. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? I'm trying to help us to understand, hey, God can use us. But stop comparing yourself to somebody else. That was the mistake. They somehow or another, they thought that they had that ability to be able to do that. And so they compared themselves among themselves. And the Bible said that if you notice here, that they were not to do that. And then they said, oh, wait a minute. You got to have a letter. You got to have a degree. Or you got to have some type of a credential, a written credential that you carry around. A few weeks ago, I did a funeral on the base. And it was on the base chapel, of all things. I've never had that happen before. Funeral home called me up in Sacramento and asked me if I would do this. And I've helped them out a few times. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. Always gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel. I rarely turn a funeral down because, after all, I have an opportunity to preach the gospel to whoever shows up. And that's the one requirement I have. I says, look, I said, you know, Mike, when you call, I said, just keep in mind, I'll help you out, but I'm going to preach the gospel. He said, that's why I'm calling you. But in other words, to get on the base and be able to be qualified to preach on the base, I had to send over my ordination papers or my credentialing papers. But you know, what would happen if I didn't have any? Would that make me less of a preacher? No, because my credentials are not from man, they're from God. And so it's important for you to realize that while you may not have a degree, or you may not have this, you may not have that, God can use you just the way you are, because God is the one that credentials you from heaven. But then second of all, I notice here in verse number one there, we also are given godly power. The proof of God's calling is, of course, a changed life. He mentions that already as we look down in verse number 2. He said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. The proof of God's call on a person's life is a changed life. That's the greatest proof. You know, someone asked me, how do you know that you're saved? God changed my life. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know because God's changed my life, and I know that God's changed many lives around me. And I watch what God does. You see, our lives are living examples of what Jesus Christ can do. That's God's power. You want to know the credential that God called me to preach? The message that I'm preaching is because of a changed life, and I've seen him change it time after time after time after time after time. And I thank God for changed lives. I'm excited about next Sunday morning. I hope you'll not miss it. Next Sunday morning, our service is going to be centered around the gift of a changed life. It's going to be a great service. We are going to be recognizing people. You're going to be amazed. It's exciting for what God is doing in people's lives. Changed lives are an example of God's power. Look, man can't manipulate it. Man can't change it, but God can. But then thirdly, there's the human testimony, verse number 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You know, I just like to read those verses. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, in fact, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says this, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, God declares by His act of grace that we are the writing of Christ. We are it. We are the witness to the world. We're what God wants us to be. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So if you want to know our credentials, what would allow us to come and sing a song or serve in a nursery or help in children's church or work with youth in some way or capacity or help out the teenager, whatever. What is it? It's all about the work of God and the Holy Spirit who's changed my life. That's my credential. And I can tell you this tonight, I don't think we're all what we should be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Amen. The Holy Spirit works in our heart in such a way, and the law will never do it. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you this tonight, the devil's going to come to you in a few weeks when we start a new year. The devil's going to say to you, "You can't do it. You can't do it. You won't be able to sign up. You won't be able to go out on a community outreach." You know what? What happens if that guy that, you know, you beat up and robbed, what happens if you see him? What about that guy you cut off and then you got out and then you yelled at him and screamed at him in his face? What if he sees you? What if they find out down the church that you have something in your life? What do they find out? See, God said, you know, the devil says, "You can't be used. You know, I know you love God, but you can't be used. Just kind of hide out there." Don't listen to that liar. God wants to use you right where you are. See, because God's the one's able to make you usable. God's the one able to do that. Not me. Not the church. Not some college. But God. Because God wants to use you. And some of you say, "Well, you know, I was called to be a missionary, and I've kind of fell off from that, and I'm kind of slacked away. And I don't know that God can still use me." God can use you right where you are. You can get back on your feet. You can get moving again and do what God wants you to. Don't get kind of idle and step back and kind of, "Well, I'm just going to take my time next year. I'm just going to kind of ease through it next year. I'm just going to lay back and do nothing for God next year. And, you know, I just want to lower my stress level." So by not doing anything, by the way, let me tell you this. If I did nothing for God, my stress level would go way up. Because if you think lowering your stress level is by not doing anything for God, you're going to find that that is wrong thinking. In fact, I'll tell you, when I start doing things for God, my stress level starts going way down. And the reason why is because, you know what? There's nothing more stressful than guilt. There's nothing more stressful than a life that where I put God aside and not put God in the center point. There's nothing more stressful than that. So God shows us, number one, the devil will try to get you to think you're not qualified by your credentials. But then there's a second, a second obstacle that Satan will throw in your path is you're not competent. You're not competent. That's it. You're not competent. Not only are you not credentialed, but you don't have the competence to do it. You'll never be able to do that. You can't because you're not competent. Well, verse 4 tells us that our confidence is not in ourselves. This is the reason why I don't ever want to say I can't do it. You know why? When I think I say I can't do it, you know what it is? It's a focusing on what? On me. The focus is wrong. For me to say I can't do it means it's focusing on me. And that's sort of a false pride because I say, "Well, you know, I can't lead a class, or I can't teach this, or I can't sing this song, or I can't do this, or I can't do that," because what we think is, "Well, I guess if we think we can and we could and we would, then maybe we don't need to." But let me say this tonight. The only reason why any of us can do it is because our confidence is not in Rick Stone Street or in myself. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following where I'm coming from? In other words, when you start thinking you can't do it, you're right, you can't, but you can in Jesus Christ. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if we do it ourselves and think we can do it, we are incompetent. And the truth of the matter is, we are doing it in the flesh and we are being carnal, and we ought not to do it anyway. But when we realize we can't do it, there's no way we can, we don't have the ability to do it, we realize that the only way we can is our confidence has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in my education. I can tell you this. Can I be honest with you? You know, I thank God for, you know, the privilege I had to go to Bible college and all that kind of stuff and my training and everything. But you know what? I had a professor tell us this years ago, and I think he's got it right on the money. He was in class one day teaching us. I'm gonna tell you guys something. When you get done, and we had a preacher boys class, there was 1,100 preacher boys. 1,100. That'd been fun just to preach to those guys all the time. And I remember that my teacher said this. He said, guys, let me tell you what the very best thing you can do when you graduate. Take all of your books and all of your notes and put them in the bottom of your desk when you go to the church you're going to pass or wherever you go. Lock them and throw the key away and start the ministry. That was great advice. That was great advice. Because you know what? I've learned that over the years, there's just a lot of things that books can't teach you. And I've said, how many times have I come and said, man, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just kind of at a loss. And you know, I learned that you know, it's not me or my education to rely on. I don't ever call back. I've never called back and said, what do I do from here? Because quite frankly, the phone doesn't ring that way. I get on my knees and say, God, where do we go from here? You see, that's where our competence comes from. It's in Him. And what you and I do, it's in Him. It's what He wants us to do, and He's the one that guides us. Besides, be honest with you, I was trained in the 70s. How many of you agree with me that we're not the same world in the 70s that we are today? How many agree with that? Amen? I have no idea how to pastor today. I'm just asking God to show me. It's a different world we live in. But my confidence is not in Rick Stone Street or my education or in any of these other things. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to get us to focus our attention that way, so we understand that. So Paul says, then my competency in the ministry is, number one, my confidence is in the Lord. Number two, write this one down, or at least look at it if you would, please. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. My sufficiency. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what it says. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God uses the most insignificant people to accomplish His will. Billy Sunday was a great preacher. How many of you are familiar with Billy Sunday? He was an evangelist of nearly 100 years ago. Billy Sunday used to be a baseball player. He graduated with a high school degree, but yet Billy Sunday, all he ever did was play baseball, and he had crude baseball slang language. But he impacted this country great for Christ. They would say that in those days, of course, they had hardwood floors. That's all they had. No one had any carpet in the floor. And they would create these brush arbor meetings, and Billy Sunday would come as an evangelist and preach, and churches would come together and have Billy Sunday preach. They used to call it the sawdust trial because to soften the noise in everyone walking in, they would put sawdust on the wood floors. And what he would do is when he would come in, and he wasn't like the normal guy. They wouldn't announce him from the pulpit like, you know, and he would be sitting on the platform. He'd be somewhere in the back. And then they would say, now Billy Sunday, we're going to have him come and preach. And here's what Billy Sunday would do. He would come running down the aisle as fast as he could. He would stop about halfway, and he would slide all the way up. And he would slide all the way up to the platform. And he said, I'm sliding home for Jesus. May God use him in a great way. We would consider it a little bit unorthodox today. But God used him. D.L. Moody was a man who only had a fifth grade education. Billy Sunday was the kind of guy that would make all kinds of blunders grammatically when he preached. People would make fun of him, they'd laugh at him, but literally D.L. Moody rocked two continents for Jesus Christ. You see, God uses just ordinary people. People like you and me. In fact, when someone thinks they are extraordinary, they probably can't be used. Because anything that's extraordinary is only in God Himself. And by the way, church members, you be patient and let other people learn to grow in their walk with God as well. Amen and amen. There's so many people that they say, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do it because I do it better than everybody. Look, man, let me just tell you this. Don't tell me to do better than everybody else. If God's given them a gift, you ought to let them do it too. Don't think that yours is so good that you're better than everybody else. If you think you are, then maybe you need to humble yourself and get it down here at the altar and say, God, forgive me for my pride. Amen. You see, God's saying that he wants us to understand our sufficiency is not in who we are. Our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only gives us confidence, he gives us our sufficiency. I've often wondered when I come and stand before you and preach, I say, dear God, I don't know how in the world I'm sufficient to stand here before you. And the Lord says, just remind you, your sufficiency is in me, not in yourself. There's no way that we can ever say that our sufficiency is of ourselves. No human sufficiency can do the work of God. It's all of God and none of us. And so while the devil comes along and says, well, you see, you're not credentialed. You can never teach a class. You can never help people. You can't give any contribution. You're not smart enough. That's a lie from the devil. Or the devil might come and say, well, you're not competent. You know, look at you. I mean, look at your house and your car and look at how things are. You're just not competent. I mean, after all, look at you're struggling at work and all of that. The devil's lying to you because God uses the ordinary people to accomplish great things because our confidence and our sufficiency is in the Lord Jesus. But there's one more obstacle he throws. And Paul's addressing that obstacle too because he wants us to realize the worth of the church is in the person of Jesus Christ. We are commissioned into the ministry. Verse 6. Who hath made us able, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Notice what he's saying. He says, you and I, we've been commissioned into the ministry. I didn't realize that. But I was commissioned in the ministry before I ever went in to Bible college and ever trained for the ministry. I was already commissioned in the ministry, and so are you. You are commissioned in the ministry. You say, when did that start? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the moment you trusted Christ. Through salvation in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith and trust in Him, you are commissioned into the ministry. You know what that means? That means that you're now part of God's family. You know what God's family does? God's family goes out and tries to get other people to know Christ just like you do. You're commissioned through that work. That's what God does. And God called me, commissioned me. And we call it the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are commissioned by God. We are told that. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. If we don't do anything to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, we are failing in our commission. Suppose I just decided that we're not having any soul winning next year. I'm not preaching the gospel anymore. We're not having any more community outreach. How would that affect you? It'd be sad for some if it says, well, it doesn't bother me because I don't do it anyway. Suppose I did that. You know, it's a strange thing to me how people want to come to a soul winning church, but they don't want to be a part of it. The soul winning ministry of a church, you know? I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to church, they don't have soul winning. Well, then they go to, they don't get a part of it. Look, we're commissioned. You say, well, I didn't have a calling. Yeah, you did. When did I get it? When you got saved. You can't get out of it. Say, I don't like that. Take it up with God. I'm sorry. He's the one who gave it to us. You got it. You're commissioned. You say, well, that's not my gift. Soul winning is not a gift. That's a command. You see, God is helping us to understand, man, my commission to ministry, when this ministry stops reaching people the gospel, let's lock up the doors, sell the buildings, and all go somewhere else. Because we're wasting our time being here. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? We are wasting our time. And God's reminding us that the commission in the ministry, and here's what the devil's going to say, well, you can't tell anybody about the gospel. You can't give them the gospel. And tomorrow night when we come together, it might be pouring down the rain, and how you'll never know what to say. Let me tell you, don't listen to the devil. He's lying to you. Just the fact that you show up, you're showing a testimony to Christ. It's the power of a changed life. The fact that you knock on somebody's door, you're showing them that something's more important to you than staying home watching whatever you're going to watch or do whatever you're going to do. Something's more important than that. You see, we are saved and called. Someone said, well, I don't know that I'm called. Yeah, you're called all throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says it like this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What's that mean? That means I'm called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to tell others about Christ. Galatians 1, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We're called. I'm called. I'm called to do it. And I can't think of a better time of the year than right now to tell people about Jesus Christ. But the devil's going to say to you, you can't. You know what to say. You know what? Every one of you have something that nobody else has. You have a personal testimony if you know Christ. You can tell them how you got saved. Don't take 20 minutes to do it. Take about 3 minutes to do it. Open up the Bible and show them John 3:16 or take them down the Romans Road and say, would you like to have Jesus as your Savior? That's it. Is that hard? You say, well, they might say no. You think everybody told Jesus yes? Did everyone hear what Paul had to say? Look, I'm going to tell you this. I'm promising you. I have not read anywhere in America. Now, I've read it in other places, but not in America, where anyone ever got stoned for telling someone about Jesus. At least it was not recently. See, that's it. We're commissioned. We're commissioned at salvation. But number two, if you notice something else interesting, we are commissioned through the work of the Savior. You see, when I got saved, God's the one that made me able. And my point, the whole point of tonight is this, that everything the devil's bringing to us is saying, we can't. The truth matters, we can because God made us able. God's made us able. How can I stand and preach the word of God tonight? It's not because of me. It's not because I have the gift of gab or whatever it is that people call it. It's the fact that God makes me able. How is it that Brother Samson can play and sing and do what he does? It's because God has made him able. How is it that any of us can do what we do for God? It's because God made us able. That's the way it works. And when the devil comes to you and says, you can't, just tell him to go back to hell. Because you can. There's no doubt about it. Satan will always give you an excuse to not minister for the Lord. Too much stress, too difficult, I can't, I'm not able, I'm not credentialed, I don't have a degree. The supreme ministry is to do what God's called us to do. Paul says that God has made us able to minister. Now, this coming year, there'll be opportunities to minister. We minister to one another. That's one of the main things we're going to be working on in this coming months, about ministering and helping one another and trying to be a blessing to others, getting to know people, living life with people, real people, living around them, pointing them to Christ. You know why we aren't reaching the world? We're so isolated from the world, we're not out there reaching them. We got to live our life around them. We got to bring them. We got to show them. Next week, I'll talk a little bit more about how that works, but here's my challenge to you tonight. Don't listen to the devil when he comes to you and says, you're not able, because you are. Your ability is not in yourself. It's in Jesus Christ. Stop looking to yourself. You say, I would be scared to death to tell somebody about Christ. There's never a time I'm not. There's never a time I'm not. Because I'll be honest, I like to be liked. I want everyone to like me. I want everyone to think I'm cool. I want everyone to think I have a lot of hair, you know? I just want everyone to think, you know, I don't want people not to like me. Because I know if I tell someone the gospel, there's going to be some people not going to like what I have to say. But I don't always think it's because of me. I think it's because of who I represent. And here's my point. Don't let the devil lie to you tonight. He can make you able because of who he is. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight.